may be seated.
The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 7, verse 9. Amos chapter 7, verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. And I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we dive into your word once again for specific instruction for our lives, to understand you, to know you more, so that we will love you more, so that we will be able to serve you in accordance with your word. Bless us now with good understanding. Bless us with hope that your Spirit brings strength for us and love for us to follow you in accordance with your word, so that you will be glorified in a people loving you above all else, and in a people proclaiming truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been exploring the reason and the purpose that God's judgment fell so harshly on these places of worship. Well, the places of worship turned aside from what they were intended to be. Each man was doing right in his own sight rather than following the commands of God, specifically in his directions for worship. Well, in each of our lives, and very rarely do we see in our immediate culture, do we see people bowing down to golden calves specifically. We don't walk into people's houses and see the Asherim pole. We don't walk into one another's houses and catch each other burning incense and they cover it up and start fanning it away, hoping that we won't catch them. But our idolatry takes on very different forms, or I shouldn't say very different forms. But our idolatry takes on more subtle forms in our own culture. Seldom do we find graven images. Well, we don't find statues, but we'll find ourselves with paintings. Seldom do we find ourselves actually kneeling to false gods, but we find ourselves bowing our hearts to them. In our own culture, though, in the United States of America, we see different things taking place, and we see different forms of idolatry taking place. And as we have to deal with these things in our own lives and attack them first in our own hearts, we also have this specific obligation to be those people in the culture that are the foundation and the pillar of the truth as Scripture speaks of the church. We are those people that are to announce reality. We are those people that are to direct people in accordance with truth, in accordance with Scripture. Now, as we're dealing with the idea of worship and idolatry, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now this relates directly to you as you have been rescued from sin and as you have been rescued from a satanic kingdom. He brought you out, he drew you out of slavery. And then he speaks specifically, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So God starts off what we call the Ten Commandments, and understand as the Ten Commandments, with this idea of Him being number one, worship being only and specifically to Him. And then there's these warnings about the things in the earth and the things in the sky, the images of man and the images of animals. Now, why would he bother to say these things to us? Unless we specifically needed it, both then at the mountain, and now here in our assembly, and in our specific homes. Romans 1:20 through 25 seems to be expounding on these first commandments. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Do we see this in our culture? A people professing to be wise, but throwing off the actual wisdom. But throwing off actual truth. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among men. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the reality of our culture. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. They have exchanged the glory of God for the likeness of man, and of four-footed creatures, and of things that crawl upon the earth. Now, for you and me, we have to watch our own hearts and see that if our own hearts are going that direction, we also have to be aware that this is the reality in the culture and be prepared to speak to this reality for the purpose of pointing to Christ Jesus, pointing to the glory of God. Now, we're dealing specifically with worship or service, and I have this definition for you. Particular worship is the redeemed expression of affection, of thankfulness, and of awe and wonder in accordance with God's directions. Particular worship is the redeemed expression of affection, of thankfulness, and of awe and wonder in accordance with God's direction. And that's what we do here. It's supposed to be what we do here. This expression of affection. This expression of thankfulness. This expression of awe and wonder. And if we look at our lives and we see these deeper expressions of affection, deeper expressions of awe and wonder and thankfulness, not to the incorruptible God, but to corruptible images, man and animals, we see that we are in violation of God's word, that our hearts have been taken and are running askew. So the call this morning is to set your highest as well as your daily affections on Christ. It is setting your highest affections and your daily affections on Christ Jesus. Now, one of the great problems, one of the great trials that we have in our culture, and this is our first move, is to guard against worshiping the earth. Now, Maybe this isn't a problem for you. For some of you, it is. That we would look at the earth and that we would take in its beauty and that we would exalt the beauty of the earth and rejoice in the beauty of the earth more than we exalt in the beauty of Christ. More than we rejoice in the beauty of Christ. Man has a problem with overemphasis for his connection to the earth. And you are connected to the earth. That's the reality. Adam was brought forth from the earth. That's the reality. This, you may enjoy this. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And the word for ground there is Adamah. Adamah. He made Adam from the ground and he names him after the ground. A friend of mine, another pastor, he said, it's like God got this dust together, made a man from dust and said, I'm going to call you Dusty, is the way he talks about it. Adam's made from the dirt. He's made from the ground, and he calls him an abbreviated form of ground. But we're not left that way. The very next line in the scripture, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So it's not the ground that relationship is most significant, but the connection to Christ, that mediator, that relationship is most significant. So we see a connection to the ground because that's where we were formed from. There's also the connection to the ground because that's where man works. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So man came from it. He works in it. He returns to it. And this is given a culture room where they imagine license to think of the earth as the original creator. The whole theory and the whole belief in evolution that man has evolved from dirt. Man has evolved from slime and man has grown and grown and grown. But yet it is that dirt from whence we came. But they miss the image of God that we have been created in. They miss that breath of life. People talk about Mother Earth or even Mother Nature as if there is this other deity that we come from, or this other deity that created us. Well, Mother Nature, you can just take that term and crumple it up and throw it away, or we can just burn it or cut it down. Whatever we need to do with our idols, we should do it and grind it up and give praise and to give thanks to God. You see, it's natural to be connected to the earth, but it's not natural we shoot for. The supernatural connection. The reality of being image of God. That breath of life having been given to us. And the problem that we run into with an emphasis on the earth. That God made the earth for the purpose of it bearing witness to Him. That's the reason of it. That's the purpose of it. You can think of a wife buying a beautiful garment to please her husband. That beautiful garment isn't just for him to take and him to walk around and loving this garment. She wants him to look at this garment and say, you look great in that. That makes you look beautiful. But if instead the man just walks around carrying the garment, admiring it and ignoring his wife, you know, that's a problem. Well, that's what we run into as we rejoice in the earth or as we rejoice in creation without seeing the connectedness to Christ and that Christ created it. So for every sunset, for every beautiful starry night, for every experience that you have with nature, make certain that it points to Christ and point others to Christ as they would marvel at creation. As they would rejoice in it and even enjoy it, point out that it's God's handiwork. And it bears witness to His power and His goodness. For our next step, guard against worshiping man. Again from Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. See, people want to move towards image of God, but not move towards God. And it makes sense in some aspects, because a man is image of God. So we can look at someone who is smarter than us, and we can think, wow, this person's smart, and we can rejoice in their wisdom, and we can rejoice in their insights. We might even do that with theologians, and rejoice in them and place them in a place where we have a deeper daily affection for them, or a deeper momentary affection for them, than for the truth that is expressed in them. We look at the athlete and we rejoice in their power. We rejoice in their strength because they are more than us. But we know that strength comes from God Himself. We can look at musicians and rejoice in the emotions that they are able to affect in us. Sometimes we rejoice in musicians because they're able to touch the darkest or shadiest parts of our hearts and give voice to them. Find comfort in those shadows or in those places, rather than rejoicing in God who has given us our emotions. We rejoice in the beauty of man, or rather we covet the beauty of man and set it up as an idol in our lives, either to wish to look more like it or wish to possess it for ourselves as an object. These two are idolatry. Idolatry that threatens each of our hearts at different levels. We must see it and know it as that. And with the same zeal that we saw from the good kings of old, we take our axes and we cut down the Asherim. We take the idols and we grind them into nothingness. And with the idea of the worship that takes place, a friend of mine, he told me that he saw pictures of his cousins kneeling before the NFL Hall of Fame. They went to it and they said, oh, there it is, and they kneeled down and they said, we're not worthy, and they start doing this thing. And my friend, he chastised them for it and said, we were just kidding. Not so sure. Not so sure. There was an affection and there was an admiration. Next, our third step. Guard against man's life being put above God's word. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made him. This is that call, we would say, for capital punishment. This is when a man is to be executed for having taken another man's life. Now, our culture in claiming to be wise has become fools, imagining that the reality is that it is more noble to spare the life of a murderer than to execute a murderer. A deep problem in our nation is the perversion of justice in our nation. We have given ourselves to a wrong notion that has come from the Quakers, as they imagine that people have this inner light, and that if someone has committed a crime, all you have to do to make them penitent is put them in a penitentiary where they can think about their crimes, and eventually, as they've been in here for, depending on how bad the crime was, they need to be in there that long, so that this inner light will work upon them and they will become repentant. A biblical standard for justice is if someone steals from you and commits a crime, they pay back two or fourfold what they have taken from you. In our nation, in our justice system, if someone steals from you, they get put into a place where they have free meals, they have food, shelter, and clothing, and your tax dollars pays for them. Not quite justice. Not even close. Well, we've taken that same standard and we've perverted it as we deal with the issue of murder. And we imagine that it's more noble to keep someone alive if they have destroyed the image of God. Scripture clearly speaks to the issue. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he created man. As I was doing a little bit of research on what's going on as far as capital punishment goes, there is a shortage of lethal injection drugs because pharmaceutical companies don't want their names associated with lethal injection. And yet, recently, so we don't imagine that they hold human life in such high regard. And yet, a law has been made that the morning after pill or the abortion pill, girls of any age can buy it over the counter without prescription or without their parents knowing it. So in our nation, the innocent are being destroyed, while the guilty are being preserved. We must look and watch and see how our hearts are being driven away from the scripture, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, to see and know that this is justice as God calls for it. This is an example of man being set up as an idol. And we must guard and speak to it and against it. Our next step is to watch against the exaltation of the human spirit. Psalm 144, verse 4. A man is like a mere breath, his days like a passing shadow. And yet we see theologians like Oprah Winfrey on television, and she proclaims and touts the triumph of the human spirit. She exalts this ecumenicalism, this everybody's right, and whatever you believe, and that's okay. But the highest thing, the most important thing, is whatever you believe. This is false. This is heresy. This is death. And it has been being preached for an extended period of time in our country, and it is growing worse and worse. I expect I myself was guilty of this sort of notion and this idea. It was slapped down pretty quick and pretty hard when I got here to Eastvale specifically. I was talking with an elder in a congregation, and I was exalting a man, and the man specifically was Elliot Ness. I was thinking he was great. He was in this movie, The Untouchables, and he fought and he warred, and he was this great police officer, according to the movie, anyway. And he fought against illegal alcohol in the days of Prohibition. And he fought against all these people that were doing this wicked and evil stuff. And I thought, Elliot Ness, he was really it. Wow, he was the equivalent of a superhero. When I mentioned his name to a man that's an elder, he said, oh yeah, he died an adulterer and a drunkard. Oh. And there just went one of my Asherim poles just crashed and crushed to the ground. We see the idea and we know the idea that all men are sinners. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. So we watch and we guard against the exaltation of the human spirit. Now this next step is guard against exalting animals. And this is a serious situation in our culture. Again, Romans 1:22 through 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Animals in our culture are getting a higher level of love and affection, even more than children in many stages. I read a news article in which a man who had been killing stray cats was given something like 15 to 17 years in prison. And at the same time, a couple who had a child in a hotel room and then killed a child and threw it in a garbage can were let off with nothing. There is this bizarre tilt. There is this distortion of what is right and true and good. Recently, I read a post on Facebook from an assistant scoutmaster that I was friends with. It was entitled, "A Human's Prayer to a Dog." It said, "I thank you for your bark. I thank you for welcoming me home with a smile and a wagging tail. I thank you for kisses and paws without asking. I thank you for silly antics. I thank you for lying next to me. I thank you for your cold, wet nose. I thank you for accepting me. I thank you for adopting me. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for letting me be a part of your life." This was liked and shared and spread abroad. If we don't think that people still worship animals here, I give you Exhibit 1 for our own culture. Now, each of us, and probably to varying degrees, can be tempted in this direction, probably in ways in which we are not even really aware of it. Animals can actually seem to fill different parts of our lives where God is meant to fill and where we are meant to fill one another. This idea of acceptance, where we're accepted by grace in Christ Jesus, we can go to this animal who lives and breathes and looks at us and seems to be happy with us, even if we just kicked it. And we find acceptance and peace and comfort there. And this is a dangerous place for us to allow ourselves to be in. We find these creatures that care for us and accept us, but yet nothing is required from us. Sounds pretty good. That's what most of us seem to expect when we get married. And yet we find that in real life and in real relationships, there's a great deal expected from us. We even find ourselves in a place where animals can be a replacement for biblical fellowship. Those who are supposed to, in our congregation, in our lives, are supposed to be comfort for us, to help us along and to give us encouragement and to give us strength. We find ourselves drawn to animals because that place of affection is the path of least resistance. Again, they require nothing from us. They expect nothing from us. So be aware of this reality in our culture and be prepared to speak to it. Just for your information, that post on Facebook, I couldn't let it go. But I also didn't want to just grab this guy by the collar and start slapping him in the face in a public forum. So I put that if anyone is interested in a biblical perspective on this, they should see Romans 1, 22 and 23. That there is a threat and that there is a danger. So the final move is to worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And again, what we're dealing with as we consider what worship is, it's that particular worship is the redeemed expression of affection, of thankfulness, and of awe and wonder in accordance with God's directions. Matthew 4:10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" Deuteronomy 12:32, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you give us such clear expressions of what you would have us do, what you would have us say, and the directions that you would have us to point our hearts where to find awe, for what to be thankful, the directions in which we are to point our affections. God, help us now, as you have said in your word, to examine your testimonies and to adjust our steps accordingly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 6.